Let me just explain real quick, because it has a lot to do with what I'm preaching about today. We started a series last week called This Is War. And we're recognizing that the enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And the thing about it is if you believe this, if you believe what this says, you've got to acknowledge this part of it. We like to ignore this part of it, but it's a real thing. And so Pentecost Sunday has a lot to do with what we're talking about today. And just to let you know what Pentecost Sunday is it always happens 49 days after Easter. So 49 days after Easter, it was actually the Feast of Pentecost. You look back at Acts chapter 2, and that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles in the upper room. That's when the Holy Spirit fell, and that's basically the birth of the church, right? And so Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate it for that reason. We celebrate that now you and I have the opportunity to live a life in the Spirit, okay? And so there's a lot of context here. Just bear with me. So what that means is when you give your heart to the Lord, the portion of the Holy Spirit is instilled in you at salvation, right? But then we also believe there's a filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's like when you got like a vase or something, or a container or a pitcher. Like when you ask Jesus in your heart, there's a little bit of water in the bottom. That's Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. As soon as salvation, Holy Spirit. But then Acts 2 comes, and that's where we believe. Well, that's like you fill the pitcher to overflowing. And that's what we believe is available to us, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, breathing and living in us, and guiding us, guiding our conversations, giving us wisdom, giving us insight, giving us creativity. That's the Holy Spirit living. That's the Spirit of God. That's the life you have available to you if you choose to. You can choose to run on two cylinders. Ask the Chevy guys how that's going for them. Well, their engines are breaking down because they're like two to eight, can't decide which one's which, and so it's just a mess, right? Why run on two cylinders when you got eight, right? It just sounds moronic almost. And so that's what the Holy Spirit offers. You can do it without life overfilled with the Holy Spirit. You can do it. Boy, it's going to be a lot of work. And so that's just really a snapshot about Pentecost. That's not the sermon, so just get ready. You're in for it today. Because what we're talking about today, it will probably open your eyes. Some of you don't think about this. And so I'm going to challenge you today with a lot of what we're talking about, because we're going to look at Ephesians today. The very end of Ephesians, Paul's wrapping up his letter, and he's wrapping up instructions about spiritual warfare. That's what we're talking about, spiritual warfare. And so Ephesians 6, we're going to look at 10 to 13. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I could take all day right there. Because what does that acknowledge? Right there, what does that acknowledge? He is strong, I am weak. He can do it, I cannot. Come on, we got to get that through our thick heads sometimes, that we can't do it. He can do it, right? So that establishes it. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil of day, and have done all to stand firm. So if you look to the New Testament, the writers put spiritual warfare at the center of the Christian life. Yet we choose to ignore it oftentimes. If you look through like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Hebrews, Peter, 1st Peter, Jude, Revelations, they all present the Christian life as a struggle, as warfare against darkness. And Jesus, he summarized his whole ministry by saying his ministry was to proclaim liberty to captives, freeing them from spiritual bondage to the demonic. So obviously it shouldn't surprise us. We get down to the end of Ephesians where Paul says the struggle is real. It's not against what we think. It's flesh and blood. And actually in verse 11, Paul says these powers are schemes, or scheming against us. That word implies intentionality. I want you to hear this. Intentionality, okay? You have someone literally thinking about you, about your weaknesses, and plotting against you. That's what that verse is saying. And so the Bible talks about evil. It teaches the power of evil in our world exists in three parts. Okay, think about it like this. Evil in our world exists in three parts. Word, the world, flesh, and the devil. Okay? I know it's going to get deep here, so just hang with me. The power of sin comes first from our flesh, right? Obviously, ever since the Garden of Eden, we have fallen natures. We have desire, evil in our lives, right? And it's not the devil's fault I sin. I desire it. I chose it, right? So we know the flesh. The flesh is weak. We understand that part. Second part is the world. The world we live in, it is a system that cultivates and facilitates evil in us. If you don't believe that, just turn on the TV. I don't care what you turn on. The commercials in our world today, like when I was growing up, again, I'm talking my age here today, but when I was growing up, the commercials today would be considered porn in my day. But it's acceptable today. And so the world, we understand how the world cultivates this and facilitates evil. We understand that. And then thirdly, we have the devil. We have an enemy scheming against us, using the corruption of our nature and the pressures of the world to trap us in sin. I think what happens so many times is we think about the first two, right? We think about the flesh, we think about the world, and we don't ever consider the demonic. We don't ever consider the demonic, because even as Christians, it's easy for us to think there's nothing higher than our senses and our reasoning, right? And so we can't hardly compute the demonic. I was actually asked recently, Pastor, you know, I read in the Bible times, demonic this, demonic that. Is there still the demonic in our day? People ask that because we don't compute that. It doesn't make sense. We don't think of that. In our culture, in our setting, we don't think of it like that. And so if we're doing battle, we focus all our attentions on the flesh and the world. But what we need to understand this morning is the Bible says there's a higher, a more sinister force that we're dealing with. And here's the thing I need to tell you today is, you believe all of this or you believe none of it. Because today we're going to get real. That there's a force out there, and its goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, I don't believe that portion of the Bible. It doesn't care if you believe it or not. It still wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And we're at war. In war, there's life and there's death. If you don't realize you're at war, if you're not fighting a war, the enemy doesn't care. You're still the enemy. And so Paul ends his letter by giving us instructions about how to battle against these forces. You know how real this is? In an early church, before they baptized, they would ask you, do you renounce Satan and all his works? Some of you are even uncomfortable when I say Satan, demonic. You don't like that. But in an early church, before they put you down underwater, they say, do you denounce Satan and all his works? Because they recognize that the struggle against the demonic would characterize the whole Christian life. And if you don't realize that, if you don't wake up, you're going to get sucked under, and it's going to be death. Well, this is pretty strong for a Sunday morning, but this is what Scripture says. Paul says there's six pieces of armor to put on. I think it's real easy for us to misinterpret this. We've heard the stories, we've seen the pictures. But Paul's not, at the end of the chapter, at the end of Ephesians, Paul doesn't just come up with this beautiful metaphor. He's like, oh, this is really get them, right? This is not like new content he's creating here. Because Paul spent six chapters in Ephesians talking about the importance of saturating our lives with the gospel. The importance about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not like he's taking a right turn here and saying, oh yeah, these random picks of spiritual armor are important too. That's not what he's saying at all. These pieces of armor, what he's saying is, they're Jesus. And if we submit every part of us to the gospel, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. And this is spiritual armor. And some of you may grow up, again, tell my age, the flannograph. Didn't you love that? It was like the best ever. Anytime they whipped up the flannel board, yeah, it's going to be a good day in Sunday school, right? They take this character, this male, is always a male character, sorry, ladies, is always a male character, right? And they start with the armor, and they place it on the little person on the flannel graph, right? And we're like, oh, that's cool, but a lot of times what happens is when we see that, we know the stories. Like, that's a cute kid's story, kids' church, Sunday school, right? And if you hear that as a kid, you got a little tendency to think of the spiritual armor as some kind of strange, mystical or thing to ward off demons, right? And you're like, oh, that's cute as a kid, but that doesn't really apply to me. But we're going to talk about it. Now, these six pieces of armor are simply a way of applying the gospel to our lives, that Jesus is literally every piece of the spiritual armor. In fact, here's some context for you this morning. So most people think, well, Paul saw the Roman soldiers, so he's thinking of the Roman soldiers. He thought of this great analogy here and metaphor here. He's going to put this and this and this. That's not how it worked out. Paul's main source of inspiration was not the Roman soldiers. It was actually something he learned as a student of the gospel back in Isaiah. If you look back in Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied the Messiah himself would wear these things. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. It says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then if you continue to chapter 59, verse 17, he says, he put on righteousness as breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and put garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So Paul knew this. He would learn this. This is where he's getting his inspiration. These are basically quoting what the Lord's going to wear. And again, each of these pieces, you need to understand, each of these pieces of spiritual armor are simply being filled with the Spirit as you engage in spiritual warfare. And so let's look at the six pieces. First, take up the belt of truth. Now, this was not just for holding up your pants. All you guys out there, hopefully you're wearing belts today, or suspenders. Suspenders coming back in, you know, that'd be a great thing to wear. But that wasn't just for that. And so what it's talking about is to protect your midsection, right? Your stomach, your kidneys, these very vulnerable parts of your body, and we'll protect that. And Paul says, surround these things with truth. Think about Satan's first line of attack. What's his first line of attack? Well, if you go back all the way to Genesis, what was his first line of attack against Eve? Think about it. Did God really say that? I don't think that's what God meant. Did God really say that? What's he attacking there? Satan is attacking the truth. God, did God really say that? And so here's a question. How do you determine what's true and what's right in your own life? How do you determine what's true and what's right in your life? For the mass majority of people, it's some kind of internal compass. In our society, wants you to think, this is how you determine what's right. What feels right. Do you love that? If it feels right, do it. People believe it. Like, yeah, it feels right. We'll do it. Because it's crazy how people come to me and they think that God is justifying their sin. Let me give you an example. Not uncommon, people say, well, you know, we're sleeping together. We're not married, but we're sleeping together. But I feel like God's cool with it. Like, really? You think those were his exact words? I'm cool with it? Because it's weird, because I think he said in 1 Thessalonians that the will of God is to keep yourself from sexual immorality. But then in Hebrews, also he says, God will not hold guiltless those who defile the sanctity of marriage. So it sounds like the opposite of I'm cool with it. But, well, Pastor, if, you know, it just feels right. Well, I bet it does. So what determines the truth in your life? Because when you have an area of your life not built on God's word, you allow the demonic an entry point right there. It could be your dating life. If it's not covered in God's word, that dating life will be entry point for the demonic in your life. Your career, if it's not covered in God's word, it's going to be your self-worth. If it's not determined, it's not based on this, that's going to be an entry point for how you think about money, how you respond when others wrong you. So the question is, have you fortified every part of your life with the Word of God? Because honestly, for most of us, the problem will not be that we have some area where we outright reject God's Word. For most of us, the problem is when you just haven't taken the time to learn what it says. So we got to be zealous about training our minds to think according to God's Word. You know, growing up, youth camps tomorrow. Growing up in Oklahoma, we went to Turner Falls Youth Camp. It was awesome and crazy at the same time, right? Because as a kid, you think it's awesome. As an adult now, you're like, that's pretty sketchy, right? Because the guy's dorm right behind, I mean, literally right behind the guy's dorm was the lagoon. So it blessed you every morning with the fragrance from the lagoon, and as you're going to sleep, it blessed you with the fragrance from the lagoon. It was nasty, right? And we, again, tell my age, Turner Falls had an open tabernacle. That means they're basically posts and a roof. There's no walls, no AC, no comfortable setting. One time during a service, literally during a service, the guy's up there preaching, and out of the ceiling fan, a snake starts dangling. Like, no joke. He lost it, right? He lost the crowd. There's no coming back. Go to concessions. Like, it, church is over, right? But that's what I grew up with. And if you go down the hill, the best part, the guys were on this side, the girls' dorm on this side, and in between was this huge, like, valley. You had to walk every day just to go breakfast. I mean, it wasn't fair for the guys, but we did it, right? In the bottom of the valley was a creek. Awesome, right? Like, let's get in the creek. It was fun, right? We walk in the creek. You could walk down the creek because there's another portion of the camp down there, so guys would just walk down the creek. Some kids would just sit in the creek, soak in the creek, and just hang out in the creek. What I learned there is you don't want to hang out in the creek at Turner Falls. One time, we're all just getting around. This kid, he's been in there for a while, right? Walks out of the creek, and he looked down. He's got these little things all over him. That's where I found out about leeches. I'm like, I'm not going to that creek no more, right? But the problem was, like, if you just walk through the creek, you ain't going to get them. If you walk down the creek, not going to get them. If you soaked in the creek, Lord bless you, you're going to be covered by leeches. And that's what happens in our culture. If we soak in the culture of the day, then we open ourselves to the enemy leeching itself on us. And when the enemy leeches itself on us, it distorts the truth of God in our lives. And that is an opening for the demonic to come into our lives, which means we need to get serious about learning the Word and live our lives through the lens of this is the truth. This is how we know how to live, through the Word of God. Because if we don't understand, if we don't start learning the Scriptures, it's opening us up. And the world is so good today about getting really close to the truth of God's Word. But it distorts it just a little bit. And it opens us up. So beware the schemes, cover our lives, the belt of truth. Second is the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul tells us to cover our lives in righteous behaviors so there's nowhere the demonic can penetrate. Because the demonic will use whatever part of you that's not surrendered to God to get in. We say that one more time. Anything you haven't given to God becomes open season for the demonic. Maybe it's that bad habit you just can't kick. You won't break it. Maybe it's that temptation you can't say no to. Maybe it's that sinful fantasy you love to entertain. Or a relationship that you know you shouldn't have. Not breaking that off, not breaking that habit off, allows the demonic to attach it to you like a leech. Listen, through sinful practices, you're given a place for the devil in your lives. Ephesians 4 tells us that, not even given a foothold. I'm telling you, whatever area is not brought under the obedience of God's word, the demonic is going to make it a focal point of attacking their life. I know this is gonna be harsh this morning. I know demonic's probably freaking some of you out, but again, you believe the whole thing or believe none of it? Third piece of armor, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. Feet are what carry us forward into battle. Readiness of the gospel. That means we're engaged in the mission. The Roman soldiers, the way their armor went over their feet was, it was all in the front. Like there was nothing in the back. So you could like really get them if you went for the heels or something, right? But the reason was they were trained never to turn their back on the enemy. The only way was to go forward. The only way was to be engaged in the battle. And that's an important thing to see here, because against demonic, it's not just defense. It requires offense. It requires us being engaged in the battle. That's the only way to be truly victorious in Jesus' missions. Think about it. 2 Samuel tells a story about King David. This time he's king. He's a mighty warrior, right? He has his mighty men, right? And in 2 Kings, there's a time where he does not go to battle. He sits on the sidelines. He's not engaged in the mission. He's just chilling at home. And what happens? He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. He likes what he sees. Goes down this rabbit trail, sin. Again, because he was not engaged in battle. He was just chilling. Listen, we have a lot of people who live their lives being infiltrated by the demonic just simply because they're not active. They're not in the battle. They're not engaged. There's a lot of men whose lives are infiltrated by the demonic because their lives are more about hobbies, about golf, about watching sports, than about leading their family in the kingdom of God. So we've got to engage. We've got to be in battle. You'll never overcome Satan on the sidelines. Are you engaged? Or your engagement, it doesn't go beyond Sunday morning. This is war. You sign up to be in the military, say, I can only work on Sundays. How's that going to work out for you? Fourth piece. Above all, taking a shield of faith by which we extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all, I mean, this is very important. So a Roman soldier's shield, it was like 4 foot by 2 foot, made of 2 layers of wood, glued together, lined with leather, and bound on the top and bottom with iron. The most important job of this shield was to protect them from the flaming arrows of the enemy. The enemy would coat their tips of their arrows in this oil substance that would catch fire. And when it hit, it actually like splattered a little bit, so fire would kind of just go everywhere. That was the main defense. Their shield was the main defense of this. So enemy takes that and they shoot the arrows, and they shove that field, that shield, and that's what it was for. And for you and I, our enemy takes lies, they light them on fire, and hurl them into your consciousness. A lie, a temptation that seems to force its way into your temptation. It's like an invasive thought you can't get rid of. That's a fiery dart. Often these darts don't make sense. They just press their way until they fill your head with confusion, darkness, and despair. These fiery darts, like you're ugly. These fiery darts, like, oh, you're unattractive. These fiery darts, like, you'll never have a friend. You're just a failure. These fiery darts, the enemy is flinging at you. No one respects you. No, you don't matter to anybody. Why does it matter? You've been completely overlooked. These fiery darts just hurl. Everybody else has received good things. You've been forgotten. Or maybe it's these destructive thoughts about God in your life. He doesn't care about you, these fiery darts. He's forgotten about you. He's not even there. Are you really saved? You can't be saved, these fiery darts. I mean, you have any thoughts like that? Let me tell you a secret. The way to recognize this is by the feelings of despair, condemnation, confusion that comes with them. Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep will hear my voice and recognize it. Listen, you can tell the difference between his voice and the voice of a false shepherd. When one of the demonic speak to you, it feels like chaos and condemnation and despair. They point out your failures. They make you feel hopeless about them. You feel trapped. You feel defeated. You feel like giving up. That's not the voice of the shepherd. That's just not how Jesus speaks to you. You need to learn to recognize his voice. Because when Jesus speaks to you about your sin, it's in the context of unconditional love. It's in the context of hope. It's in the context of forgiveness, of grace. But when the enemy speaks to you, it's death, defeat, confusion, and despair. How many have that going through your head right now? That's the enemy. You learn to how to say, that's not my shepherd. My shepherd wouldn't speak to me like that. He speaks to me with encouragement, with invitation, with hope. Let me ask you, are these lies coming at you right now? These feelings of nobody likes you. Feelings of you have no point. The feelings of you never be good enough. The feelings of you're not saved. Listen, you can't fake fight Satan with logic. I know I've tried. All we can do is hide underneath the shield of faith. When those darts come, when those arrows come, you're ugly, you're unattractive, no one will ever love you. We raise our shield of faith. You say, no. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My Heavenly Father rejoices in me. He dances over me with singing and laughter. That's what the Bible says. Those fiery darts come at you. You have no friends. You say, no, I am precious to him. He made me special and part of his body to love and to be loved. I have worth. I have value to me. I am his masterpiece. That's what you say because that's what the Word of God says. These fiery darts come at you. God has forgotten you. No, because my Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Come on. Fiery darts, you've been abandoned. Jeremiah 32:40 says, I will make an oath with you, an everlasting covenant. I will never turn away from doing good to you. Where could I flee from your presence, what David says. Fiery darts come at you. This situation will never change. My God says he will never stop doing good for me, that the mercies are new every morning. That's why it's so important to surround yourself with a belt of truth, because we raise up the shield of faith when the enemy hurls those darts at you, the fiery arrows at you, telling you who you are, those arrows of despair, of doubt, of defeat. You fire back the sword of the Spirit. You raise it up and say, no, my God says, my shepherd says, my Father says, this is who I am. That's what the shield of faith is. Run into what the gospel tells us is true. Fifth piece, take up the helmet of salvation. So we are like, whew, I got that one. I'm saved, I've got that one. That's not what Paul's saying. He assumes you are already saved. He's talking about living with assurance of salvation. Listen, almost every spiritual battle I've ever been familiar with, the enemy makes someone question their salvation. It's where he starts. This is what Paul says. Satan's battlefield is the mind, and he starts by making you doubt your salvation. And so we listen. We listen to the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you. All you have to do is believe and rest in it. The Bible, again, back to the Word of God. It says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you what? You shall be saved. Not you might be saved, not you could be saved, you shall be saved. So we rest in that. We rest in the fact that we're saved. No questions. So we put on the helmet of salvation. Last piece, I want the worship team to come on up. Last piece. In taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look at verse 18 there in chapter 6, Ephesians. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to the end, keep alert with all perseverance and make his supplication for the saints. Listen, the only truly offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit has two components to it, and that's the Word of God and that's prayer. You have to know the Word of God to do battle with the demonic. It's how Jesus himself did battle. It's what silences the enemy, it's what cuts them off. The other component to the sword of Spirit is prayer. Because in order for the Word to be effective in our life, it has to be accomplished through the power of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit's power is released through prayer. Let me say that one more time so you capture it. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit's power is released through prayer. So Paul is telling us, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I want you to see this quote by Samuel Chadwick. It is powerful. He said, the one concern of the devil is not to keep the saints from prayer, is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Prayers turn ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings fire, it brings rain, it brings life, it brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Come on, somebody. That should fire you up. There's no power like the Word of God. There's no power like praying the Word of God. Look in the Gospels. You'll find at least 17 scenes of Jesus praying in the Gospels. What did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them? It wasn't teach me how to be a preacher. It wasn't teach me how to bring in big crowds. It was teach me what? Teach me to pray. So we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We pray at all times in the Spirit with the power of prayer and supplications. Listen, there's no way to read our Bibles and not see this is an active part of our lives. Ignoring it is at our own peril. So Paul's counsel for us, put on the armor of God. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus is every piece of the armor. Paul started his whole section, verse 10. He said, be strong in what? Be strong in the Lord. In other words, put on Jesus. All these weapons of warfare are just his presence. Won't you stand with us this morning? All these weapons, all the armor, it's just his presence. So we put them on. We surrender every part of our life to him. We're filled with the Spirit. And he brings his weapons with me. And the demonic won't be able to touch you. Here's my question I want to leave you with this morning. Where do you need to get covered with Jesus? What part of your life have you left exposed? Is there something hanging on that you don't want to give up? Is there a part of your life you know is not pleasing to God, but you think, well, that part's not hurting no one? Listen, you're opening yourself up to demonic. Well, that's my thing, Pastor. It's not hurting my family. It's not hurting my work. It's not. You're opening yourself up to the demonic. What part of your life needs to be covered? What area do you need to surrender? Maybe you're here this morning, you got questions about salvation. Maybe you just need to decide to devote more of yourself to knowing the Word of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you're feeling that darkness, that despair I mentioned. Struggling, you just need prayer this morning. We are at war. If you call yourself a Christian, that paints a target on yourself. The enemy wants wants to come against you. The enemy wants to come against your family. The enemy wants to come against your marriage. The enemy wants to come against your kids. The enemy wants to come against your grandkids. It's not affecting anyone, Pastor. Baloney. You're opening your life up to the demonic. The demonic doesn't care if you believe it or not. It hopes you does it. Makes its job a lot easier. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this hopefully to open your eyes up to the reality of what we're against. That constant struggle, that constant thoughts of you're not good enough, you're not this, you're not that. Guess what? That's the enemy. And so instead of just wallowing in that, instead of just milling that over and over and over again, we raise up our shield. So this is who the Lord says I am. It says I'm his masterpiece. It says he created me for a reason, for a purpose. He designed me for this time, for this reason. Where do you need to get covered by Jesus? What do you need to give up to the Lord this morning? Maybe you just need to devote yourself to being a student of the Word. Pastor, I'm just not good at reading. Bro, they got this Audible thing. You just push play. You can get the message. You can get the New Living. You can get whatever your flavor read to you on your car, on your drive to work. There's no excuses. Maybe there's something you need to give up this morning. Maybe there's a part of your life you say, okay, maybe I did leave this part open. I want to make sure it's covered. Forsaking my salvation, forsaking my family, forsaking my kids. I want to make sure I'm covered. Maybe you're here, you see prayer this morning. We're going to open up these altars. I want to invite you to come in. Invite you to make an altar. I guarantee you a prayer team will be by you, pray for you. There's something in your life you need to get covered. You need to make it right today. If you got questions about your salvation, come to the altar. If you want to devote yourself to more of Jesus, come to the altar. If you're feeling that despair, come to the altar this morning. If you're struggling, come to the altar this morning. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father,